I picked out five things to just bullet point that we went over last week to get us back to where we were going to start tonight. First point that we made last week was that man changed the world with his sin. That's why we have the problem, a lot of the problems that we have today, the things that are here, death, a lot of things changed. Man changed it with sin. It's his violation against God and not something that God drops on us. Job 14:1 stood out in my mind where it mentioned that man's days are short-lived and full of turmoil. That's what we can expect here on earth in this physical world. We're going to have, we mentioned temptations, we mentioned trials that come upon us that are not of our own cause. We just have a lot that comes upon us in this world. 2 Timothy 3:12. I like to jump over and use some of these scriptures over in the New Testament as well. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. So here we pick up another leg as being Christians. We pick up another leg of trial and tribulation because of our faith. So the reason I make that point is we're going to talk a little bit later about history and about the point that we have to make to the world when they consider becoming a Christian, what they're thinking in their minds. Romans 8:20 through 29 a very good scripture to write back down and refresh your memory on, where it talks about the futility of the world, the trials and troubles, and it talks about what we have to look forward to as Christians. We've got something the world don't have. They're looking for help, but it's not where they look for it. That's a good scripture to go on. And to finish up, 2 Peter 2:9, that mentions that God is who delivers us. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to restore the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We've got that. Got that on our side. The Lord knows how to deliver us from temptations. The world turns its back on God a lot of times because they blame Him for the troubles and the tribulation that's in the world when man brought it in. And they blame Him for these things. But what we need to remember, God is the deliverer. He's not the tempter. 1 James 1:13 through 15. He's not the tempter. He can't tempt. He can't be tempted. He's the deliverer, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. That's where we stopped in the last class, and we set our minds on looking at Job a little bit as an example. Job's a good example to use throughout this study. Not really studying Job, the book, but using him as an example, as a person, to make a lot of the points that we make. Finished up talking about James. You know, in the book of James, James there was writing to Christians, and he was writing at a time that they were suffering a lot of persecution. It was a bad time. They needed encouragement because they were suffering from the world and their persecution. We all know the stories of the horrible things that happened. The killing of the Christians and all these things. It was a horrible time. In James 5 and verse 11, he mentions there, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." And he's talking about who we endure. In verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." It's those who came before, but they were all suffering. And he's talking about that. "He count it blessed who endure these sufferings. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." James is putting an exclamation point. He's underlining, he's bolding the print that through the story of Job, look at the end. Look how it ended up. Job ended up blessed in what he went through. He ended up stronger after he went through that. God is a merciful God, and he's a good example of it. That's in spite of a opinion of those who don't know God that we talked about that are worldly, and they blame God for the things that they don't understand and don't know. Need to remember, God's the deliverer. He's not the tempter. God is merciful. Through our trials and tribulations, he works our salvation. He works our strength. He works good things through these things, even though man brought horrible things into the world. What better place to turn for help and encouragement than the Word of God? God not only tells us how to live, but he also gives us instruction on how to overcome these things, how to be victorious. God wants his people to be victorious. We've made that point in several studies about God doesn't want us unknowing. He doesn't want us worried. We're not to worry. He doesn't want us afraid. He wants us to be victorious. We don't use that in a sense that many of the worldly denominations use it, in the fact of financial or physical assets and gains and things that happen to us here. But He does bless us. God wants his people to be victorious over these things in spite of the world, because we're going to suffer persecution from this world. Undeserved persecution and things from wicked and cruel people. We see that every day in the headlines, don't we? We see completely innocent victims that suffer from these horrible acts of these people. That starts bringing up questions. That's why the world has these questions of what kind of God would let that happen? What kind of God, you know, they really get a bad look on God when man has brought sin into the world and we're suffering from the consequences of sin. All sin has consequences. Can't help that. You know, the innocent driver or innocent victim in a DUI crash that dies from a drunk driver. I mean, that's just that he's innocent, completely innocent. But God works his will in mysterious ways. 1 John 5:4-5 mentions how we overcome these things. It's through faith. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's what we have to be. We have to be born of God. That's the children of God, the church. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's how we get over these things. Just flash your mind back to Job. You know, I think it's chapter 13, verse 15, where he just repeatedly says, though you slay me, I will hope in God, or I will trust in God. He knew, didn't he? He knew where his rock was. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's something we see that the world doesn't see. They look for, but they don't see it. John 15:18-2 reminds us that they hated Christ, and Christ says they'll hate you, just simply because of our faith in him. But I think Job, he's that perfect example, that one that was overwhelmed with things of the world. God didn't speak to him. He was just kind of left in a vacuum, and he lost all that. He was overwhelmed with trials and suffering. But he was always able to retain that integrity that he had in his trust in God. He never spoke ill of God. He trusted in him. I think it'd be good to look at him some more. Job's character and condition in life. We've got an advantage. I thought about Job, because a big part of Job and a lot caused him a lot of his uncomfortableness was the fact that he desired to talk to God. He wanted to speak to God about this. He was confused. He wanted, God was silent. at least while Job was suffering his trials and his tribulations. But we have an advantage, and I thought about this. You know, we've got the completed, perfected Word. Not only do we have Job's example where we can look back and see the end of Job and see how everything worked out, but we have the complete Word all the way up through Christ, through salvation, the mystery of God that's been revealed. We've got the whole thing. Job didn't have that. Job spoke to God, but God did not speak to Job for a while. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know that all Scripture is given to us by the Holy Spirit, so we have all that instruction at our fingertips. And 2 Peter 1:3 reminds us that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we're left with nothing to be desired. We've got everything we need in God's Word, whereas Job didn't. Job 1, verse 1. Start taking a look at him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. That first verse tells us everything that we need to know about Job, because when it makes the comment that he was blameless, that tells us that he was in good standing with God. That should remind us man's always been under the rule of God. Job's believed to be a very, very old book. Very old. Some say, we don't know this for a fact, but some say it could be the oldest writing, some of the oldest writing that the Bible contains. But we know that he was blameless and upright. Man's always been under law of God, the patriarch law, where he was taught, he spoke through the fathers, that lasted all the way till Christ came. The Mosaic law that came later after that for the descendants of Abraham that lasted till Jesus Christ. And then today, the new covenant we're under. Three. So Job was under the first. He was blameless. He was in good standing with God. And one that feared God. And another thing that I noticed in that first verse, he shunned evil. When I saw that, that reminded me of James 1 when it talked about how we're tempted. We're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts. We let evil around us. He shunned it. He never let that develop. He never let that desire or that thought that comes into our mind that we let lay and fester until it produces action, which is sin. He shunned all evil. Remember reading about him how he, even to the point that he offered sacrifice for his own children and his own family. He wanted to, you know, he wanted to be in good standing and make up for them because he was concerned about his own children and their spiritual welfare, their spiritual being. Because he had a great family, we know that. Seemed like, to be honest, everything was going his way. I mean, he had all of his seven sons. He had his three daughters. All the things that he possessed. He was a very, very wealthy man. He would have been from that east. It said he was one of the greatest of the east. That's going to put that over in that Medes, Persian area over there, all the way over to the east where he came from. I don't know how wealth was back then, but it did give us some reference to some of the livestock that he owned and everything, and he was one of the greatest in the East. I think the second and third, yeah, the ending of third verse, the man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So spiritually, morally, financially, and respectfulness, Job seemed to have it all good. He had respect, he had stature, he had all the things that he needed. But that's not what he lived for. He lived blameless because he lived for God. That was that point was what was used by the devil against him. Was, you know, sure, he's a good guy. Look at you. You've hedged him up. You protect him. You give him everything. Does Job love you for no reason? Does Job obey you for no reason? Does he fear you for nothing? I think it says in 8 verse 10, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan, I think of the bold words that were said by Satan in this case, to say something like that to God, recognizing his power and his ability. Satan knows his end that's coming. I guess that makes it easier to be a little disrespectful. But a comment like that, you know, would definitely show disrespect. Does Job fear God for nothing? The problem with Satan is God knows man's heart. Satan underestimated God, or just took a shot in the dark, whatever, that Job was just obeying him because of all the blessings that he had. He thought he knew Job more than God did. You protect him, you put a hedge up around him. It brings up some questions when we start thinking about this thing, and we mentioned it before. Why serve God? When you talk to somebody in the world, and we all have, who are interested in worldly things, and it's hard, isn't it, to really get someone to open their mind up and think about their spiritual life and their eternity when they weigh everything they do and think in worldly gain or loss. Do you all know, everybody knows people like that, who everything, every action is for a purpose, for an end result, or a gain or a loss, or whatever. And when you think in worldly, physical things, to a lot of people, it doesn't make a lot of sense to them. Why serve God? What's in it for me? Why serve God? You know, if I'm going to have to face all the same trials and the tribulations without serving God. We all face them. So what does that benefit me? You know, they're thinking about me. Why does that benefit me? And in the case of becoming a Christian, they're either going to pick up that other aspect, that fourth aspect of being persecuted because of their faith. So it's hard to get through to people like that. This is the same thing that Malachi dealt with. I remember back there, I was looking at that earlier, and it mentions in Malachi, look at chapter 3, I think. That whole chapter of 3, really, at Malachi deals with it, but I think it's verses, let's see. All right. Got Mike instead of Malachi. 14, 15. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. This was the same thing that Malachi was dealing with then when he was speaking to Israel. They had this same opinion of why. And this whole chapter deals with it. What profit is it to serve God and to endure all this stuff when they're seeing the wicked and the ungodly being profited and benefiting from their evil ways? They question God, and Malachi had to deal with that. So Satan was doing the same thing. He wanted to prove that Job served God just for what he could get out. Malachi 3 is a good chapter to go ahead and to study and to realize the promises that God gave them or promised them if they would serve Him. He goes on, he says, verse 16, those who feared God spoke to one another, the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. We used that verse, I think, the other night for something. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. There was promise. There was verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. So he defines the wicked and the unwicked, and he makes the point there. They're sitting here worrying about what benefits them here on this earth, and in the end, they're going to have nothing unless they turn to me. But if they will turn to me, they have everything. They have eternal life. They have a salvation and obedience to God. Satan's here. He's tied up trying to prove that Job's just serving God for what he can get out of him. You know, he mentioned the first time that he wanted to take everything away from him. And God being able to... Satan is under the rule of God. God confined Satan and said, you can take his stuff, but you can't touch him. And then in chapter 2, when that didn't work, as Satan said it would, and it didn't, he comes back and wants to afflict his body. Once again, God puts and confines Satan and says, well, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. So he did put him under... confine him to that, but do not take his life. This is all sin that's come into the world that man's brought on himself, but God confines Satan in this instance. Let's look at Job's trials. I think it starts in Job 1, verse 13. Anybody want to add anything about Job? We're going to talk some more and use him some more. We're not done by any means, but you all may have some more about him. We look at his loss that he suffered there in 13 through 19. For the sake of time, we won't read this, but encourage you to go back and read it. And he more or less lost everything all at once. This was a sudden calamity that fell on it. And that's the gist of our study, is when trials and tribulations overwhelm us. If there was ever a definition of being overwhelmed, when you lost all your children, you lost your servants, you lost your stock, you lost everything that you had, all in a short time there, that would definitely fall under the definition of a calamity. He suffered these losses. And ever though, look in verse 22, 1 and 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job was faithful. Satan couldn't shake him. He thought he could, but he's not able to shake Job yet. He didn't blame God, but after he got afflicted, I had to go back and read, because in chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, you remember what he said there. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, and Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which I said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. I mean, he's just really, really down on being alive. Now, he wasn't cursing God. He wasn't blaming God. He was just suffering so much physical agony that he was to the point he wished he'd never been born. He'd never had physical life. That's how much... That he was suffering. Job had gone from joy, laughter, worship, plenty. I added to that list healthy, his health. He'd had that before. His ability and the ease that he enjoyed. He went from all of that to this great sorrow, sudden misery and pain, and a sense of worthlessness to the point that he regretted his own birth. That ability is something that stuck in my mind when I thought about that. Job used his ability to glorify God, to live blamelessly before God, and we all have ability. We all possess ability. We need to use our abilities. We need to use them now. We need to put them to work. I thought about Job. Job didn't reach out to God, didn't strengthen and prop himself up after affliction hit. Job prepared himself before affliction or anything hit. And that's a good lesson for us to learn from Job. We need to be getting ready now. We need to be building our strength and our faith now before we get hit with things. We need to be working for God now before our age shuts us down, our abilities, things happen to us. We need to be serving to our fullest capacity now while we have ability and can. Anything else anybody want to say about that? It was just something that came to my mind when I was looking through this. The trials that Job was facing, that wasn't all. I think the one that took the biggest toll on him, and you all be your own judge when you read and study Job a little bit closer, was the fact that he lost his respect. You know, his friends came to him and blamed him for sin that he had not committed. That if something this horrible has happened to you, you've had to do something wrong. And they just kept. And when Job refused to admit that anything was wrong, because there was nothing, he had done nothing wrong, they even took exception with the fact that he refused to admit it and try to make it right. And there was nothing to make right. Job was completely right. But he lost the respect of his family, his friends, the community. I think if you go over in Job 17, it mentions there, 1 and 2. He says, "My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me? And does not my eye dwell on their provocation?" He calls them mockers. He's so put out with them. Look at verse 6. "But he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit." Lost the respect of the community. He was accused of these sins he didn't commit. They all thought of him as a righteous man and saw him as such. And you can imagine some of the ridicule that might have came his way over people who were doubting God all along, you know, saying, "See, he's no better than the rest of us." But he just, this respect that he lost really hurt him. They all thought that he had to be guilty of those sins. But Job knew different, didn't he? You can read Job, and you can see when the accusations get hard against him, you can see his dander come up. You can see him bothered by that. He didn't take that very well at all, because he knew that he was innocent. The only thing he still had was his hope and his trust. That reminds me of Job 13:15 again. "Though he slay me, I will trust in God," or "I will hope in God." He never let go of that.
Mark at the start of Job, and two, yeah. You can see his mindset there, because he recognizes that he received everything from God. You know, all the blessings he had before, he recognized that he didn't get nothing by himself.
Right.
And then, you know, later on he says, "You return with nothing too." But
right.
He just has that mindset that, yeah, God blessed you bountifully. And,
yeah.
You know,
I know we'll talk about it a little bit later, because we'll talk about his friends and his family that left him. But, you know, he reminds his wife, you know, "Hey, we were here and accepted the good things that God gave us. Now we're getting the bad ones. Why don't we accept the bad things as well?"
You don't need chapters 38, 39, and 40. God there made disciplines Job to a certain extent.
He does, yes.
And did Job answer the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile." If you go back to verse 30, or chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind.
Yeah.
He said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?"
Right.
Not, I guess he was not disapproving of Job's life, but correcting maybe some things that Job had said. He gives a list of type of weather in those chapters, the
yeah,
animals in that chapter. He was the creator of all. He sustains all.
Yeah.
He's putting this forth before Job.
Yeah. Job took exception, because when he tried to speak with God and looked for answers and reached out and cried to God, God was not there. He was silent. But later on, like you point out, he comes back, and some of Job's I don't want to say his faith wavered, but his
thoughts.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of the things, one of the things it teaches us is that we have to be careful with our attitudes, even if we don't act on them, but we have to be careful with our attitudes when we're in despair.
Yeah. It's almost like he was rebuking Job for getting in such a down attitude because he wouldn't speak to him and because he was suffering. He's almost like,
kind of questioning God.
Yeah, in a sense. And God's saying, look, reminding him. And it's not like it's anything that Job didn't already know, because Job's already, earlier in the book, mentions that God is in power of all things. God takes care of who can question God. He's already established all that. But God does rebuke him for his speech some there. But I don't know. I think about, man, the horrible calamity that he suffered, and you see the strength of him, the strength of his faith. But yeah, God does later on.
And his friends railed on him too. That was after a period of time after he'd been pretty much tormented.
Yeah. God knows, what's going to happen. God's like it said in James, he brought it out, that God was merciful in the end result of how he handled Job. And it's almost like God's saying, this ain't over, this ain't done,
I thought the interesting question in chapter 38, when he told Job, where was you when I laid the foundation of the earth?
Yeah.
What are you going to answer?
Yeah. Yeah.
It makes you realize just how small you are compared to God.
Yeah. Yeah. I think he even brings that up in some of his responses to the messages that were brought from his friends earlier. Job does, but God reminds him. God puts him on track and reminds him of those things. Chapter 19 of Job, 25-27. Let's see. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job's faith remained strong. He hung on. That's a very important thing, because we all suffer. And sometimes it's just good to remind people, go to the light. Go to the light. You know where help's at. It's here. It's in God's Word. God is your help. Your faith will get you through it. Just don't let go of that. Don't let go and go somewhere else. Hold on to that. Question, can we praise and glorify God when we are submerged in suffering? God doesn't promise the righteous will not suffer and suffer wrongly. But he promises that we can survive or endure the trials of life by faith in him. That's what Habakkuk ends up in Habakkuk 2:4, coming to the point. And Hebrews 11, write this down, 32-40 also. We can endure these things of faith through him. Job's just one example. We've got a lot of examples that we could use who acted in faith. And the reason I'm a little bit over is I wanted to finish up with this saying. Faith is not receiving from God what we want, but it is accepting from God what he gives us. And I thought of Job when he told his wife that. We've accepted the good that God's given us. We'll accept for that as well. Why should we not accept that as well? Anything anybody wants to add? Thank you.